and that you will be able to understand what we're saying today, and then to not just to you, but to everybody who's been studying with us, especially chapter 7, as it's become a little bit more complicated than previous chapters of Daniel. Let me say that God doesn't expect you to understand everything in that chapter. You'll notice that in my teaching, there's some times I proposed to you last week, I said I was going to give you four puzzling things that are in this chapter. We got three of them out. We're going to pick up with one today. But that even though I'm teaching it, I'm puzzled about a few things that are in the chapter. And it's not that we should get all upset or to think that we're supposed to understand everything. You can get something. That's what you go home with. And you rejoice in what you learn, and you pick up a little bit at a time. You know, as I think about Bible prophecy, and that's what the book of Daniel is, it's a book about prophecy of future events, future to our day, that Bible prophecy is like a picture puzzle, one of those big ones, like a 5,000-piece picture puzzle. And, you know, you got all these little bits of pieces of the picture, all this bits of information. But hopefully when you bought the box, you had all the pieces in the box. You got the whole picture there. You got all the information you need, but you just don't know exactly how to put it together. And so what you do is you take the pieces out and you begin putting a few pieces in that you can see fit together. And as you go, you keep looking at an individual piece and studying that and studying the overall picture and finding exactly where does that fit then. And so we got all kinds of 5,000 bits of information here. And just because you're going to walk out of here today and not know where to put each piece shouldn't upset you at all. But the very fact that you begin to see the picture a little bit more clearly is all that we're trying to accomplish. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, it started out in the very first few verses, and I'm not going to read them, I'm just going to tell you. Then the first 8 verses, Daniel begins to describe a vision that he had. He's in the reign of Belshazzar, which is a king of Babylon. And while he's under that reign, earlier in Belshazzar's father, in his reign, the Bible told us in Daniel chapter 2 about a vision where the symbols in the vision of a man that had head of gold and arms and breasts of silver and a belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and in feet that were iron and clay, that in that vision we studied that and understood that they represent four kingdoms that will rule, that is world empire kingdoms that will rule the earth until Jesus Christ, who is the stone cut out of the mountain, comes back and destroys the last kingdom and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Remember the prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus Christ will come back someday in the second coming and establish a kingdom. And those four empires that are going to rule are very clearly Babylon. It began with Babylon. Then came the Medo-Persian Empire, then came Greece, then came Rome. And just like the legs were iron, the feet and toes are called iron and clay. There's going to be, just as in the first coming, Jesus Christ came when Rome ruled, when he comes back the second coming, it's going to be a Roman-type kingdom. A little bit different because there's a number 10 involved instead of the unit just one. But it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. We call it the Antichrist Kingdom. It's the last Gentile kingdom that will rule. That was previous, Daniel chapter 2. This, Daniel himself has a vision, and he sees a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a beast. And he just calls it, it just describes it as the beast. And we have defined it from other scriptures as being the dragon. It represents Satan. He sees these, and definitely the lion was Babylon. The bear is Medo-Persia. It matches what he previously learned. The leopard was Greece. But the last one he sees is just the dragon, which reminded us of the fact that Rome in Christ's day is going to be like what's going to be existing as a world power in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's related to Rome, no doubt. And it's also related to the dragon. It's related to Satan. Now that's the vision that he has of those four beasts. In verses 9 through 12 now, he sees that happen until the thrones were cast down, until the Gentile powers were defeated, and Jesus Christ came and judgment was set and the kingdom was given to the saints. And that is the nation of Israel. God had promised long ago that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed and that Jesus Christ would come of the seed of David and rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And so Jesus Christ returns in verses 9, 10, and 11, sets up a judgment, defeats the beast. This final beast is given and thrown into the flames. And then the rest are saved for a later judgment. And then in verses 13 and 14, we see there that Jesus Christ will go before God the Father, and God the Father will give him a kingdom. And it says in verse 14, "And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages shall serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So that's the end of Daniel's vision, and it ends where Jesus Christ is given the right of God the Father to reign eternally over this earth. And all people, nations, and tongues will serve Jesus Christ. No other system, no other powers, but Jesus Christ. And Israel will reign with Christ and on a kingdom that's going to be established on this earth. Now, we said as we were talking last week that I have some problems in the verses. We talked about in verse 12 where it says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Seems to imply that the beasts are still around. As if Babylon, the Media-Persia, Greece, and even ancient Rome is still around when Jesus Christ destroys the final beast, the Antichrist. But they're still around, I believe, in the sense that the nations are going to still be here. And the nations will exist and be part of those nation, people, and tongue that serve Jesus Christ. That's how I understand how they'll still be around. Also, we saw a problem in verses 9. It talks about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, going before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, eternal God. But when we studied in verse 9, the Ancient of Days was Jesus Christ, which isn't really a problem. All it is a testimony of the Trinity, that Jesus Christ himself is the Ancient of Days. You know, it says in Micah chapter 5 "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet shall he come forth whose going is from everlasting." And who was born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is from where? Everlasting. Doesn't that make him the Ancient of Days just as much as God the Father? We're studying in our Sunday school class how we at Grace Bible Church believe that God eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days as well as God the Father being the Ancient of Days. So there really doesn't seem to be a problem in both of them being called the Ancient of Days. If you go down in verses 15 now through 17, Daniel receives the interpretation of the dream. And an angel begins to describe to him. He says in verse 17, "These great beasts, which are four kings that shall arise out of the earth." And so the interpretation of the beasts that Daniel saw are four kings that are going to come out of the earth. And I tell you that the four beasts represent four kings, and you'll see in another verse in a few moments how those four kings really represent four kingdoms, world empires. But the question sometimes comes up in verse 17 is, how can they shall arise out of the earth as if it's future, when the kingdom of Babylon was almost over with by the time Daniel had this vision? And I said, I don't see too much problem in that verse in the fact that I can still tell you today that four kingdoms, world empires, will arise out of the earth before Jesus Christ returns. The fact that four of them, or three and a half of them, have already happened doesn't mean that four won't happen throughout time. And I take that as a general statement. But again, people will get puzzled over that verse. And so those are the things that we stopped and looked at last week as we continued on. In verses 18 now through 22, here he is given the understanding that the kingdoms are going to rule until the saints are given the rulership over the kingdom. And then if I could take you down to verse 22, Daniel asked the question. He wants to know in his vision what he saw in this last dragon, that he saw this beast, and then as he looked at the beast, he saw the beast had 10 horns. And he kept watching, and all of a sudden a little horn, a different horn, rose up, conquered 3 of the 10 horns, and then ruled. And what we're seeing there is the rise of a political figure, a man, an Antichrist himself, that's going to rise in the earth and become the world dictator. At first, the last world empire is going to be divided into 10, but before it's over with, another one, a little horn, is going to rise and conquer 3 of the 10 nations that are ruling together. And when he conquers those 3, he's going to become head of it all, and he's going to become the dictator, and he's the one, Satan, will enter into and claim to be God and cause things to happen, even miracles to happen, and the whole world to bow down and worship him as if he was Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 John gives him the title of Antichrist. And that's why we call it that. He's not Christ. He's Satan inside a man, not Jesus Christ who is God in the flesh. And so that's what's going to happen. And Daniel asked the question. He wants to know about that little horn. We pick up in verse 22. It says, verse 21 says, "And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said unto me, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth." Now listen, the fourth beast is not just the fourth king, is he? He's the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom was Rome. But Rome is not just ancient Rome. There is going to be a future Rome, but it's going to be a different kind of Rome. It's the fourth kingdom, but watch as he keeps watching. It says, "He saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces." You realize we're talking about a world kingdom. It devours the whole earth. Now, verse 24. "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings." So what happens is the ten horns that Daniel goes, he first sees a Roman Empire. But later this Roman Empire is divided into ten kings. And this is why I put ten thrones on here to show you, 1 through 10, that the Roman Empire in the future is going to be ten kings, ten different nations, ruling together as one empire. It's divided with ten different leaders. Then another horn, other than these, another king is going to rise. And when he arises, he's going to conquer three and then take control of that. So future Rome, future to our time now, there's going to be a world empire made up of ten nations that's going to rule the whole earth, and a little horn is going to arise and subdue three kings. Now hold your place here and turn with me, make sure you hold your place, to the book of Revelation chapter 13. We kept seeing how these two chapters relate. Revelation chapter 13. And it says in chapter 13 verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." That's exactly what Daniel saw. "Having seven heads and ten horns." Now see how many heads that beast rises up with? He's got seven heads and ten horns. If I could just draw your attention back to the board, the last empire is going to have ten nations. Ten kingdoms or ten nations are going to rule. But if three of them are conquered, let me do it this way. No, I got to do it this way. Three are conquered, how many are left to rule? There might be ten nations, but there's only seven heads to it. Seven kings ruling ten different nations. Why? Because another horn arose and wiped out three of these kings, leaving just seven kings, seven heads of ten different nations. And that's what you're seeing right there in Revelation chapter 13. You can see that it's the same thing Daniel saw, as it goes on to say, "And upon his head the name of blasphemy." It's the Antichrist, it's not the true Christ. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion." There's the three things that were prior to it, the bear, the leopard, the lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority, gave him the political position that he needed. "And I saw one of the heads as it was wounded, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." See, this little horn that's going to rise, something's going to happen. And it's going to look like he's going to get killed. And he's going to have a deadly wound. A deadly wound means it kills him. Now, whether he actually dies or revives, it don't matter. It looks like he's dead. And all of a sudden, he gets healed. And the whole world goes, "Oh, boy, look at this guy. He rose from the dead." And if he's like Jesus Christ, you get the picture of why he's called Antichrist. He's imitating Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then he causes the whole world who's mystified by him to worship him. in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. You keep reading about the little horn speaking blasphemous things in Daniel. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him for to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Didn't we just read that verse in Daniel 7, that he went after the saints, and it was given unto him to do it says here, to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he's going to become a world dictator over everyone. He will only be destroyed by Jesus Christ coming back. Now, we've answered questions that are technical and hard, but what we see here in this one is another technical question. I was proud, let me say, when people began to question me a couple weeks ago, how that if another different horn, other than the 10, would raise up. He's not one of the 10, he's different. And he conquers 3. How could you end up with 7 heads and 10 horns? Because, covered 3, thank you. I saw the smiles out there. How can we talk about 7 heads and 10 horns? Because don't we have 8 heads now over 11 different nations? Isn't that right? I mean, mathematically, that's how it figures out. So people began to question, and I asked them to go back and figure it out. Well, you know, there's a couple ways that you can figure it out. One is, as if this little horn here represents a different nation, you got a problem if he represents a nation, because you got 11 nations. But he can be this nation. But it says he's different, doesn't it? Well, that means he's not this king, but it might be the son of that king. Or it might be a rebellion that takes place in the seventh kingdom, and a new king takes over this kingdom, and it stays the same, but he conquers the other 3. So now you're still left with 7 heads, because this guy is this guy, ruling 10 different nations. So that's easy. We see overthrow of governments all the time, and how that could happen that way. But you know, the other way, which really scares me, and I try to say this as mildly as I can, but what if this beast, this last little horn, he's a different kind of horn altogether, what if he don't represent any nation? What if he's someone that has power, but it might not be political, national power? What if it's got religious power? Influence all over the world. And he rises up and conquers 3 nations. If he does that, there is still the 7 heads and the 10 nations and the 7 heads. Because he doesn't represent a national figure. He is the beast. He is the Antichrist, the dragon, a religious man. And I remind you, and I say it as mildly as I can, I don't know that's how it's going to work out. It's got to work out one of those 2 ways. But if that's true, he's a religious man, and he comes out of what nation? Now, I say this to you as mildly as I can, but I can't hardly do it. The term vicar of Christ, you know what that means? A substitute for Christ. You know what's another word that we would use for that? Antichrist. If a man from Rome calls himself the vicar of Christ, whether he is what he's claiming to be, he's calling himself a very dangerous thing. And the warning has been all the time, watch out for Rome. It's associated with the dragon. And all of a sudden we got a head that rises up, but when he takes control, there's still the same 10 nations and the same 7 rulers, or at least down to 7 rulers. And it kind of puts another light on that subject, whether it's an overthrow in the seventh kingdom, or it's a different kind of horn altogether, a different kind of powerful figure altogether. We do know that the Antichrist is going to be a religious person, not just a political person. And when the Antichrist system comes in, and once he takes control, he's going to destroy the saints of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, because they're a hindrance to what he wants. What he's going to stand up and do is he's going to claim to be God and cause the world to worship him. So we know he's not just a political figure, he is a religious figure. And so that's a possibility concerning those 7 heads and 10 horns. Now verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7 says, "And he spake great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and times and dividing of times." You know, we speak that the first thing that's going to happen in the future period, when God's going to again deal in prophecy, is that 10 nations are going to become a world empire. And after them, an Antichrist is going to rise up. Now, I said last week that the Antichrist will not be known until the middle of tribulation. And I get in trouble. I've said that a couple times and got in trouble. I can't totally defend that, although I do know the emphasis in the first half of the tribulation is not on the Antichrist, it's on the 10 nations. The Antichrist is given his power for how long? Well, it says in that verse, a time, times, and dividing of time. Notice time is singular, that's 1 year. Then it says, and times. So you have 1 year plus a plural, two. That's 3 years, plus a half a time, a half a year. The tribulation period that's coming into this world, where God is going to unleash and allow Satan to have his way on this world, and he's going to pour out his judgment, the Bible tells us, Daniel's going to tell us in chapter 9, that it's 7 years long. And the Antichrist is going to take full reign in the last half, the last 3.5 years. We just read the same time period is going to be given to him in chapter 13 of Revelation, and it was called there 42 months. Well, divide 12 into 42, what did he come out to? 3.5. The book of Revelation talks about 1,260 days he'll be given this power. 1,260 days. In prophecy, all the time in Bible, 360 days is what they had in a year. Divide 360 into 1,260, and again, it's a confirmed fact that we're talking about the Antichrist having full reign on the earth as the political head for 3.5 years. That's what this time, time, and dividing of times is. And he's allowed to even destroy the saints during this time. Now, verse 26 says, "But judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and to consume and to destroy it unto the end." See, judgment. He has 3.5 years, but after that 3.5 years, it's all over. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it says, "And the kingdom that he thought he had control of, and dominion and greatness of the kingdom over under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." That is the true Christ, the Messiah of Israel. The saints are going to rule, the saints of Israel, the remnant believers of Israel will rule with Jesus Christ, and the kingdom will be taken from the Antichrist and given to Jesus Christ upon his second coming. And so the nation of Israel shall rule in the future with Christ. And then it says in verse 28, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, you know, we come down to the end where he sees it all. The judgment's set. Jesus Christ finally conquers and rules and takes over. And Daniel, when it's all done, his cogitations, that word means he's sitting there and he's thinking. He's thinking about everything he saw, and it troubled him. You know, it troubled him because I doubt very much if Daniel understood this any more than you do. I mean, God gave him a revelation, gave him that part of the interpretation. He wrote down what he knew. We read what he knew. Now, Daniel had to think about the rest of that. And he says that his countenance changed in him, but he kept the matter in his heart. He kept pondering that matter. He kept thinking about it. See, it doesn't matter so much that you understand every detail. But what you need to do is you need to keep these things in your mind. You need to ponder them like Daniel did. You need to be a little bit troubled over what's the future of this world's coming to. Because the world will tell you it's going to get better and better. We're going to get unified. We're going to be one. We're going to have peace. And the Bible says, you know, it's going to look that way to the world, but it's really going to be under the dragon's dominion that it's going to happen. And if you understand that, you ponder that in your heart, you know you're going to be saved from a lot of trouble. See, the Bible warns you about the spirit of Antichrist. You don't have to know who the Antichrist is, but you need to have the verses and the study that we just went through. You need to have that in your heart that you can be kept from the spirit of Antichrist. What's the spirit of Antichrist? It's false teaching. That man is going to find utopia and peace, that someone's going to come along and solve all the earth's problems. I mean, that's the spirit of Antichrist, and if you can't understand everything in this chapter, you can be warned about that. You're warned to get your eyes off a man and put it on Jesus Christ himself, don't you? That's very clear. And so you learn, Paul says, even though we're in the age of grace, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is the mystery of iniquity. Satan claiming to be God and fooling the world and being worshipped. Paul says it's working in the age of grace. Now, it's not being manifest. He goes on to explain how God is hindering that from happening because he's doing something else today. Have you noticed that we live in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ? We live in the time between when Rome ruled, we call it ancient Rome, and future ten-nation Rome has not existed, is not in existence yet. We live in a time that's in between these two right now. And God has opened up this gap and allowed almost 1,900 years to go by in which this last world empire, the desire of Satan to be worshipped of man, has been hindered by God, who has a whole other plan for this age of grace today. It's not a plan that Jesus Christ is coming back to set up the kingdom. It's a plan where Jesus Christ desires for you to know what the cross has accomplished in your behalf. Dan read to you in Galatians chapter 6, and Paul keeps talking about the preaching of the cross. And people who turn to religious things to rather than preaching the cross. Better go to it. Galatians chapter 6. I had Dan read that to you today as a contrast to everything we've been studying. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 11. It says, "Ye see how large of a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." See, Paul preached the cross. Look down in verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Paul says, heaven forbid that I should glory in anything else in this life other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is not about the kingdom, Jesus Christ coming back to establish a kingdom. God has interrupted and postponed that kingdom because he wants another message known today. It's the preaching of the cross. And he says, some people will go around and try to have you circumcised lest they would suffer for the cause of Christ, of the cross. And remember, he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Physical persecution because he preached the cross. He didn't preach circumcision, which is the promise that God made to the nation of Israel, is that through Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You know, until God called the Apostle Paul, the only way the world is going to be saved, Jesus Christ is going to come back, save Israel, the saints, and they're going to rule with him and invite the Gentiles to come in and be saved. So when Paul went around preaching that message, preaching a different message, that his message was the cross and not the kingdom, that his message was salvation through Christ and not Israel, the Jews didn't like that. And you read the book of Acts, how they're always persecuting and trying to kill the Apostle Paul because they wanted everyone to become Jews. They wanted to bring in the kingdom even if God postponed it. And Paul suffered for preaching the cross and Christ instead of the kingdom through Israel. And the way that the Gentiles would have got saved under the old program and will in the future is by identifying themselves with God's people, the nation of Israel. That's future. That's not today. Today, the Bible says there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. We're all under sin, and Jesus Christ is the Savior for everybody. But in the future, they'll have to identify with Israel. You know how they identified with Israel? Circumcision. And that's what Paul says. There's religious men going around today speaking against the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, teaching that salvation is through Israel and you got to get circumcised to get the salvation. You know, that's the false teaching of Judaism crept into our day. But you know, God also did something else because Israel trusted in circumcision. Because their faith was only in a physical thing, rather than realizing that their faith had to be in God who made them these precious promises, God told Israel to repent. And you know how he identified repentant Israel, the true saints of God, the believing remnant of Israel? You know what he told them to do? He said, get baptized, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the true Jew who realized their promise is not just all physical, it's in God who made the promise. If they have the right heart toward God, they went and got water baptized. And you know what we got going on today? We got people telling you, you want to get saved, you got to get water baptized. The thing that God told Israel to do because they were stuck in the flesh And he gave them water baptism to show that they're going to believe in the God rather than just on their own fleshly ability. He told them to do that. Paul comes along with the message of salvation by grace through faith alone. And Gentiles today, we don't run and get circumcised as a religious thing. Today, everyone runs to get baptized to wash away their sins. And you can't do that. The message isn't circumcision. The message is not water baptism. The message is salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. Did you know that? That when Jesus Christ hung and bled on the cross, he wasn't doing that because he had sin that he had to get rid of. He was doing it because you had sin, and there was no way to get rid of your sin unless someone died for you. And the Bible, the message to you is Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again because he's the author of life and eternal salvation. And he can give eternal life as a free gift to anyone who will believe in him. Walked yesterday into the pizza store and bought a pizza just before we had our baseball game. And I had my baseball shirt on, Grace Bible Church. And the guy was all excited. He told his little daughter, 3 years old, says, "See that shirt? See that shirt? What? He's got your..." He says, "You know that? Read that name. And I thought maybe he was a Christian, and I'm pointing to Bible. And he says, no, the top one. And Grace Bible, you know, Grace. And so it hit me, that's her name. And she could, 3 years old, she could probably identify her name, although she couldn't. So I asked him, I said, "Do you know what her name means?" And he was trying to head to the door at that time. But I got this much out before he left. I said, "Her name means gift. Undeserved, unmerited. It's a gift." That's what salvation is today. The wages of sin is death. We got it coming to us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Grace Bible Church. No, it's not. It's not through any church. It's not through any denomination. It's not through any works. It's the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sure you have a Savior, not a religion, because a religion is just the spirit of Antichrist working today. Make sure you know Jesus Christ and his shed blood at Calvary for the payment of your sins. That's the only way to be saved. Make sure you have a personal relationship with God, and it comes as yours. It's free to you as a gift from Jesus Christ. If I could close in one other thing I'd like to point out to you. If you come back with me to Acts chapter 3. What God's doing today, he has interrupted Israel's program to share that message of the cross with you. You're not saved by anything you do or anything you join or anything you identify with. You're saved by faith in a person, Jesus Christ, who loved you and died on the cross for your sins and took them away. And salvation is a gift to you. But God is going to fulfill his purpose for Israel. And what that purpose was is in Genesis chapter 17, God explained to Abraham, in fact, Genesis chapter 12, he called Abraham out and he said, "Of Abraham, I'm going to create out of you a great nation. And that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." The earthly kingdom that will be established by Jesus Christ will be through the physical seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel. Now, that came about because if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, you have the growth from the time of Noah got off the ark, and how his sons populated the earth, and they were divided into nations, languages, the Bible uses tongues, and people. And you know, that's the same thing that when Jesus Christ comes back, what did that say? That all nations, languages, and people shall worship him. In other words, what happened out of Noah, all the nations that came out of Noah after the ark, what happened to them is they all turned from God rather than worshiping the true God. God raised up Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to create out of you a nation, and through that nation, I'm going to bring all the nations back to myself." And that's God's program for the nation of Israel. Ours today is to be saved through the cross of Christ and be given a heavenly hope. But in the future, God's going to do that. We see Jesus Christ coming back and all people, nations, and languages worshiping him. Why? Well, he's accomplishing what's said right here in Galatians and Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, Peter speaking to the nation of Israel. For instance, verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." He's speaking to the nation of Israel about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19 that if they'll repent and believe him in him as their Messiah, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When Jesus Christ comes back, there's two adjectives that say what he's going to accomplish when he returns. It's going to be called the time of refreshing, verse 19. Why? He's going to rule. Won't it be refreshing rather than have men dictators and men government, Jesus Christ ruling this earth? Remember, he's a God of love. He's the one who's concerned for man, rather not his own greed and his own profit. He's going to rule. What a refreshing time is going to come to this earth through the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ returns. But it's also called the time of restoration. All nations, people, and languages will become one under the leadership of Jesus Christ, and that will be the restoration. It looks like it's going to happen with the Antichrist, doesn't it? The world's fooled, but they don't know who the true Christ is. Israel is told to repent. And when they repent, Jesus Christ will come back from heaven, and he'll establish the restoration. The time of the spiritual departure that took place in the days after Noah will all be restored through the nation of Israel when Jesus Christ comes back to them. There'll be no peace on this earth until Jesus Christ himself comes back. The substitute won't do. That's God's program for Israel. And notice it says it was spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When you go back into Bible prophecy, that's the goal. Jesus Christ coming back to restore the earth under his authority. When you study Paul's epistles, he teaches you things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. And it has to do with everything that Jesus Christ accomplished through the cross in this interrupted period of time and what God is going to do with us and placing us in heavenly places, and that's a big study in itself, is to realize God has a different, hidden, secret purpose for us. Israel's purpose will be fulfilled in prophecy. Ours is being fulfilled today in an interrupted time called the mystery. And you need to know that to understand your Bible. Shall we bow for prayer? Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I said there'd be something in this message for everybody here. Whether it's just the basic truth to watch out for man creating his own unity and utopia and peace and rejecting Jesus Christ and think they're still going to get it. If that's all you got today, that's a good piece to get in your mind and your heart. Do what Daniel did. He pondered it. And it says his countenance was changed. If you ponder upon God's truth, it'll change you. Perhaps you needed the warning about spiritual idolatry, false religious teaching. Hope that met your need. Maybe you needed to know what God's purpose was for the nation of Israel in prophecy. Well, then you understand that. But perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior when you walked in the door. Didn't know for sure you were saved or how to be saved. And perhaps now you realize it's not a religion, it's a person. And it's already done. It's for you to receive. And you need to make a decision. Why not make it right now? Every head bowed, every eye is closed. It's just like if you were all by yourself. Why don't you talk to God in your heart? He knows what's in your mind. He's the only one that does. And if you acknowledge to God that you will accept his Son as the full, complete payment of your sins, and that is doing what God said, believing in Jesus Christ. That's what God said he is, the Savior of the world, your Savior. That through faith, God will give you everlasting life. You'll be saved the very moment you decide to make Jesus Christ your Savior. Why not do it now? God, our Father, we thank you for the time that we spent. And we thank you now, Lord, that we realize that we have all kinds of pieces of the puzzle of the history and future of man. May we enjoy your Bible. May we spend much time sorting through, seeing the picture and putting the pieces in. May we see the difference between what you did and what you're going to accomplish through Israel and what you're doing today in manifesting your Son in us and saving us through the work, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue to grow, may we do what Daniel did, ponder these things in our heart, and may it change our life to be conformed to your image, that we might bring honor and glory to your name in this world that we live in. Help us to learn to suffer like Paul did for the cross of Christ and stand alone on the finished work of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.